Hari Om Sahana Bhavatu Sahana Bhunaku Saha Virendra Vavahai Tejasvinavadhi Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sarigaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Okay, 16, 17. Self-complacent and always impudent, deluded by wealth and false prestige, they sometimes proudly perform sacrifices in name only, without following any rules or regulations. So due to ignorance and illusion, the demons reject authority and scripture. Thinking themselves all in all, not caring for any authority or scripture, the demoniacs sometimes perform so-called religious or sacrificial rites. And since they do not believe in authority, they are very impudent. This is due to illusion caused by accumulating some wealth and false prestige. Right? So a little wealth, a little prestige, and immediately then they become very proud, right? Not much. It doesn't take much, just a little bit. So they're, you know, very proud beyond what they have. In any case, to have any pride like this at all, because even though you have so much great knowledge or facility, it's still not that much. It's still temporary. So it's not yours for very long. Sometimes such demons take up the role of a preacher, mislead the people, and become known as religious reformers or as incarnations of God. They make a show of performing sacrifices, or they worship the demigods, or manufacture their own gods. Like there's temples now. There was a movie back, I'm not sure when it was, maybe in the 80s, I think it was, early 80s. It was a Santoshi Ma, like that. It was about a form of, like Durga, like that, but they called Santoshi Ma. So there is no Santoshi Ma. They just made, that's the name of the movie, so they made like that. But because it was such a popular movie, there are now temples of Santoshi Ma deities, like that, you know. So that's the point. They make up their own, or you have Ayappa, who's supposed to be half Vishnu, half Shiva, like that. Supposed to be a combination of Shiva and Mohini Murti, like that. And so you have like that, lots of followers, lots of followers. So they'll make up their own thing. So many incarnations are there. That's very common. Like that. So it's these things go on. Right? Common men advertise them as God and worship them. And by the foolish, they are considered advanced in principles of religion or in the principles of spiritual knowledge. Right? So for karmis or gyanis. So they take the form of karmis or gyanis. So they do sacrifices or they show themselves as more spiritual, so they're more religious, like that. But on the side of karma. Like that, you know, doing good work, nice things. Or on the side of God, you know, there's knowledgeable, or both. They'll also do both. It's very common. Because if you're not doing something for the benefit of others, and you're not, you know, doing good work, you don't accept some variety of supreme, you can't become popular. Right? So therefore, for popularity, then even these, you know, Mayavadis who don't believe in any, you know, God or anything, then they'll do worship, they'll do, you know, charity, open, you know, different dharmashalas and different things like that for people's benefit. They take the dress of the renounced order of life and engage in all nonsense in that dress. Actually, there are so many restrictions for one who has renounced this world. The demons, however, do not care for such restrictions. They think that whatever path one can create is one's own path. Like the, there's this, it's not a well known that in Kanyakumari, there's a temple there. It's on an island. You know, I mean it's right next to the shore, but when it's low tide, you can get to it. And when it's high tide, it's actually water. And so, is the deity there? Then some will say it's Lakshmi, some will say it's Durga. And so then, I guess the Shaivites worship is Durga and Vaishnavas worship is Lakshmi. So then, there's pictures there, somehow or another, I'm not sure how, but there's pictures, kind of like a museum of, I guess, Vivekananda, right? And his preaching efforts and all that. And so, there's one picture when he's in Chicago, like that. And so he wore a suit, right? You know, a three-piece suit and the spats and, you know, the hair parted in the middle, you know, nicely combed and everything. And on each arm there's this, you know, a really, you know, snazzy-looking girl, right? That is some big picture taken and everything like that. So, you know, so you have these very interesting kind of things, you know. So that's the thing. They think whatever path one can create is one's own path, right? You forge your own path and all that. Yeah. I mean, you can forge your own path into illusion, right? But to get out of it, then you have to follow Krishna's. There is no such thing as a standard path one has to follow. So here again, standard, Prabhupada used the word standard, which is established by the acharyas. That's standard. The word avidhi purvakam, meaning a disregard for the rules and regulations, is especially stressed here. These things are always due to ignorance and illusion, right? Because if you don't know, because you make it up, but it's not that you make something up that it's going to work. But people don't know what is happening, then it doesn't matter to them. So as long as it carries a basic form, right? If there's some kind of deity, there's some kind of like artik, there's some kind of mantras or something being chanted, you know, some fire, some like this, then it's good, right? Or you have a yajna as long as stuff's going in the fire, some mantras are chanted, you know, like this. But it doesn't really matter what you're doing other than that, because one, the common man doesn't know anyway, right? And then here they make it up and then say whatever path you follow, then that works. So people believe it, people buy that, right? Because of the atheistic mentality. So this element, it comes down to not caring for authority or scripture. So that means if they don't care for authority, that means they don't follow any authority, but that means that they make up their own thing. So they're their own authority. It's their path, what they established, and that's the right way to do it. And then people will follow that, and then you have to do it in that way. You know, that's the you know, proper, unbona fide way to do it. You know, like that. You know, so it's like that. So they get very, very absorbed like that. Bewildered by 1618. Bewildered by false ego, strength, pride, lust, and anger, the demons become envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in their own bodies and in the bodies of others, and blasphemy against the real religion. The demons are envious of the Lord. A demoniac person, being always against God's supremacy, does not like to believe in the scriptures. He is envious of both the scriptures and the existence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is caused by his so-called prestige and his accumulation of wealth and strength. He does not know that the present life is preparation for the next life. Not knowing this, he is actually envious of his own self, as well as of others. He commits violence on their bodies and on his own. He does not care for the supreme control of the personality of Godhead, because he has no knowledge. So here, also in these, where Krishna is explaining about the universal form and other places, then they take up also the aspect is the super souls in the heart, so he's in control. So there's rules that you do to take care of the body. So then they don't take care of the body according to those rules. So they do all kinds of austerities and fasts and that are not approved by the scripture. So then they create trouble for, you know, themselves and for the Lord. Right? So it's just, so violence. And then the other aspect of violence is by not connecting to Krishna, then that's actual violence to the soul. Right? So it's not necessary they go around and physically harass everybody, though they may do that also. You know. He does not know that the present life is a preparation. Oh, yeah. Okay. He does not care for the supreme control of the personality of Godhead, because he has no knowledge. Being envious of the scriptures of the supreme personality of Godhead, he puts forward false arguments against the existence of God and denies the scriptural authority. Right? That means you have those that will pick and choose from the scriptures what they like. The scriptural authority means that scripture is taken, you know, and according to standard understanding of application. But no, they'll take something from this scripture, something from that scripture. So it appears that they have a regard for scripture, but they don't, because they just pick and choose as they like and put it together how they like. So the conclusion is not according to authority, right? So they'll make these different things up, yes.
Maharaj, you said that they make the kankakka deities and stuff like that and worship. Do they get any kind of reciprocation, or it's all the
reciprocation? But who would reciprocate if it's concocted? Who would reciprocate?
Well, they're having such so faith in those concocted murtis and stuff like that.
People have faith in Amitabh Bachchan. You know, he comes out on his veranda every day and gives blessings. You know, in the morning there's hundreds of thousands of people standing there. You know, so I'm saying, people have faith in science. People have faith in so many things. It doesn't mean that you get anything from it.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? It inspires them to continue in life, but it's not that you get some specific benefit. So to be worshiping a deity that's means the person who they're worshiping is not there, because there isn't such a person. You know what I'm saying? So how would that work? You know, so that's the thing. So it's empty. So then it's not that somebody can't, you know, move into it like that. Whoever happens to be passing by at the time, and I'm like, oh, hey, cool. You know, I gotta stand there, get worshipped, and all that. Yes.
It's so-called prestige is accumulated by wealth and strength, but people that don't have wealth and strength still are not God-conscious. So.
But generally, you see, they're not as prominent like that. Generally, if they don't have any facility, nobody recognizes them like that, they're not really going to stand up on a, you know, soapbox and make a lot of noise. So ones that have a little bit of wealth or a little bit of prestige, even they don't have wealth, but they have people listen to them. You know what I'm saying? So then, you know, it's like people do go to Hyde Park and listen to the guys standing on their soapboxes there.
I was thinking that it was that because of the wealth and the strength that was stopping them being God-conscious.
No, the wealth and strength isn't. It's that their demoniac nature. So when they get a little bit of wealth and strength from previous pious activities, then they become very proud and misuse it. That's what happens. Well, see, wealth, strength, fame, all these things, they are opulences of the Lord. So they are not bad in themselves. It's how one uses them. Like, the material energy isn't bad, right? None of Krishna's energy is bad. It's that how you use it, that's what makes it good or bad. Like that. Does that make sense? So that's why the things, oh yeah, the wealthy people like this, oh, the poor people like this. No, it's just people will apply it, and you can become distracted because you're wealthy, you can become distracted because you're poor. You know what I'm saying? So it's the same thing. You know, someone becomes envious, someone becomes jealous, you know, or, you know, these kind of things. It's all the same element. You know, you get, it's just the opposite reaction. You have something, so you become proud and you think badly about anyone who doesn't have anything. Or you don't have something, so you become, you know, angry and you become upset with anybody who does have something. You know, so it goes both ways. Right, puts false arguments against the existence of God and denies the scriptural authority. So scriptural authority here then establishes things. Not scriptural authority is not you pull what you like and interpret it how you like. That's not scriptural authority. Yes.
Do when we're reading this, coming from the West, are we also like allowed to think that it's about the Western theologies and religions also?
One can think privately. I'm not going to go into that publicly. You know, because the thing is you have, where do their rituals come from? Somebody starts, it's like one thing is, okay, you have, let's say, a Christian faith, right? You know, so that belief in Jesus as the, you know, the one who is through practicing his teachings that one can, you know, elevate oneself. Okay, but there's already established rituals and methods. So anything one could add would be a deeper understanding or a freshness to it, or bringing it from more materialistic to, you know, the more devotional or spiritual. But it doesn't. You don't have to change the form. Does that make sense?
Change the form. Because it seems they made things up all along.
But what are they making up? They're making up forms.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So that's my point. Is that
changing it, like crazy.
So that the point is where does that come from?
This is saying from envy.
That, but they make up their own. See, you have to be able to, if you want to be able to deal with these things, other than one's own thought, then one has to be able to deal with just the fact, the situation. Without applying the, expressing the interpretation or the feelings or things like that. Because the point is what we're going through is you have a set of rules, you have a form, it's been going on for thousands of years. Then you have a different idea of how to apply the teachings. So that doesn't mean that there's any need to change the method of ritual, of expression. What is necessary is the change in an attitude. Right? Just like to give example, Jesus didn't change the religion. He was trying to show that the practice had become very ritualistic. Not that the ritual should change, but it simply would become mechanical, or had become very, mercantile, like that, or mercenary, or, you know, all these kind of elements. And so the consideration of others, consideration of yourself, consideration of God, you know, it's something beyond just what facilities and prestige and all that wasn't being understood, right? The idea that you are religious, then you'll get material benefit. If you're practicing dharma for artha, which you shouldn't. You know, you should be practicing for higher purposes.
But hard to understand because he gave awards of prayer, you know. Give us this dinner, daily bread. But I think he was trying to address their attitude, you know, that they were missing the mood of the relationship.
The thing is he was a Jewish rabbi. Mm-hmm. You know, there wasn't anything not Jewish about him. You know, it's just what particular prayers you emphasize. So he'll emphasize ones of, you know, these more niceties. While then others will emphasize more the ritual and the benefits, like that. So that's all. But he didn't change the religion, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. And his immediate followers were also Jewish. But at some point, it changed and became a whole new set of rules and regulations and rituals. Though they, you know, trying to maintain the teaching, but where did those rituals come from? You understand? So that means everything is made up. But where did they come from? Because anybody who spoke the scripture was Jewish. You know what I'm saying? So that's the thing. It's mixed. It's made up. So that's the point. So what's being pointed out here is, no, there's already authority. Religion is given by God. So it's a matter of following that. Now, there's different levels of appreciation by consciousness on how to appreciate and apply religion. But it doesn't require a change in it, in the form of it. Does that make sense? So what they're discussing here is that people will pick and choose from something that's there. And then, you know, it's just like, okay, they kept the fish and the wine, but they kind of got rid of everything else. You know, like that, because, you know, because Jewish means Jesus, you know, they're very strict on dietary restrictions, right? But when you say that this particular, you know, living entity is Catholic by diet, what does that mean? It means it eats anything. There's no restriction. So how do you get from your teacher is strict in his dietary considerations, but you don't care at all, and even restrictions that others follow, you don't follow. So that just means one is not caring for the authority, you know, of Scripture. You're just picking and choosing what you like from Scripture.
So I can when I'm reading this, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, well, this is what the Christians are doing. So therefore, I should understand that they're envious and that.
You have to be able to separate what aspect is there, that aspect. But the thing is now, is the particular personality now, is he disregarding his own scriptures?
Well, what I'm thinking is he's going into a group that...
So is Prahlad Maharaj. So is Prahlad Maharaj. You know what I'm saying? So he's following his scripture.
Don't be so generic.
No, because that doesn't work so good. The point is he's following, but it's the person who's making it up. That's where the problem is. You know what I'm saying? Because they're changing it. The others are dutifully following. But if you have someone who doesn't care for his own scriptures, there again you have a problem. Because I mentioned before is that the principle means in its generic sense is that they're not following scriptural authority. And so it's not being said what scripture. It's just whatever's the scripture of your religion, then if you're following it, then that means you're accepting authority. You're not following it, that's where the problem lies. But then ultimately there's the element that the Vedic scriptures are giving that highest form. So therefore if someone is born into this family to follow others, means that generally means there's something there on why that would happen. You know, there's a tendency like that. But the point is if they're willing to follow authority, then you speak on the principle of authority. Scripture says so, you have to follow authority. So they have to understand there's different levels of the scripture. And if they say, no, there's only one scripture, then it's like kind of like, well, the funny thing is your teacher didn't follow the New Testament. There was no New Testament. He followed the Old Testament. So if you don't base the New Testament on the Old Testament, you're not a follower of Jesus at all, in any way, shape, or form. Doesn't matter how much faith you have and how many guitars you strum, you're not a follower of Jesus. Because he accepted the Old Testament. So if you don't base the new on the old, and you don't base what you're talking about on the new, then you're not connected, you know, like that. Faith isn't enough. You know what I'm saying? You understand? So the point is you establish the principles of Vedanta within their field. And then from there take it up. And because if from there they understand what's the higher principles, then they become purified. Then they'll be able to accept, you know, moving from there. So the principle, you could go from the old to the new, and then we have, and most people aren't generally, means those who are Catholic generally are more open than those who are Protestant on some levels. If they're strictly following Protestants, they're generally more closed than strictly following Catholics. More closed because there's no culture.
You're more fanatic, one side, or I don't understand.
there is no cultural background to work with. The Catholics are some, because generally speaking, Catholicism is only left in those areas that had a culture. You know what I'm saying? Because Europe didn't really have much. But they would go out and apply it and make the Latins, you know, how you say. So they have a culture. The Chinese, the this and that. They'll make them. So there's already a culture there. So there's something more to work with. Like that. If not, just at least the principle of authority. Protestant, if they're not so strict, then they don't have any ideas, so then they're more easy. But if they're strict with it, what's the culture? Where'd it come from? So they're even dropping what little would have developed over, you know, 1,000 years. Does that make sense? Because the point is the person is the culture they follow. Right? Because the culture they follow is the reflection of their philosophy. Right? So if you have a philosophy, you can't talk to some of these people because it's, do you have faith in Jesus? That's all it is. If you say yes, you're done. If you say no, then there's a problem. But more than that, if you say yes, that's it. That's the end of the discussion, end of the philosophy, end of everything. There's nothing more. So what do you have to deal with? You know?
And you're free to go and speculate. What?
Yes, but no, see, means if you can keep it to the principle that's there, then you can discuss what it is. Okay, faith, but faith in what? Let's say faith in Jesus. So that means faith in his body. You know, is that, that's what's special? Jesus had such a great body like that. You know, if the magazines had been around, he would have been on the cover of Vogue and GQ and, you know, all these. He would have been there. You know, he was the man, right? But no, is that his teaching? Is it his practice? So the thing is, when you're not following the teachings and the practice, then what's the meaning?
Well, they have faith that He died for my sins. They have faith that
he died. But what about that's that your sins? But that was then. So it just goes on one death, and then unlimited sins are piled on. How does that work? Because you do one thing, and it exonerates a certain amount. It's not that it keeps going. I mean, they think it keeps going, but how is that logical? The point is no. But that's the point where you're discussing. You know what I'm saying? In other words, all the emotional interpretation of it, that's the part you leave out.
No, that's what
they're standing on, but if you stand on it, then you have your sentiment against theirs.
Well, I don't want to. I can give advice now. But that's how come I'm wondering. So it is a fact that, this is also talking about...
This is talking about anybody who does not follow Scripture. That's all. You know what I'm saying? So why them? What about the Shinto guy in Japan? You know,
well,
So it just means anybody who's not following Scripture. Then you apply it as needed. You understand? Because the point is not to generate emotional feelings about the other person. It's supposed to generate emotional feelings about the commitment to Krishna.
Because I wasn't sure if we were just, if all this is just really specifically talking about people taking birth in Vedic culture.
Because if it's talking about Vedic culture, then it means it's talking about us, if you want to apply it that way. It means us sitting here. Means you go to the temple. How many dress the way Prabhupada mentioned? But what does Prabhupada say about tattoos? Prabhupada said it's demoniac because you're injuring the body. How many people have tattoos? So is that not demoniac? So the point is, you want to take it to that. You can take it right here. You don't have to go all over the world for it.
Well, it's only because I'm attached to my family members and I'm reading this.
So that's what I'm saying, is that you're not going to be able to apply it to them successfully unless you can do it without that emotional commitment to it. Because every time we talk philosophy, no, but then that's where you're going to have problem. It's your faith against theirs, and you won't win. You know what I'm saying? You're going to win by knowledge. That's what he says. These things are always due to ignorance and illusion, so the only way to clear it is with knowledge. So unless you can go through the process with a logical way, there's no way to approach it. So that's what we were discussing. You know what I'm saying? Because otherwise, your question, all I had to do was say yes and then move on. But then you would have get no benefit from it. Because then you say, yeah, it's them, and then you go back to the demons at home and all this kind of things like that. And you care for them, then you just break down the relations even more. But unless you can separate what is actually wrong, that someone has faith, that's good. Faith is a good thing. The point is you're supposed to have faith in something recommended. You know, I mean, faith in Jesus, but faith in what in Jesus? That's what I said. You know, he's a nice guy, he's got a great beard. You know, the thing is there's a good chance the guy was a Sparty. You know, like that. You know, Sparty means he's the local boys. He's not Ashkenazi. He wasn't one of the effects of the diaspora, that he was actually from somewhere else, you know, like Poland or Ukraine, and he, you know, migrated back down to Israel. Now, he's one of the local boys. So that means he would have a little bit of color to him. But all the Western, you know, how you say, paintings of him, you know, he's as white as you get. You know, he's like a bona fide cracker. You know, you know what I'm saying? But great beard. Great beard.
And the beard break.
Huh?
And they got the beard break.
Yeah. So the point is the thing is that you have faith in the teachings. You know, that there's faith in the Vapu, that's nice, but that's sentimental. But faith in the teachings, that is something you can work with and elevate yourself. So the point is do they have faith in the teachings? That's where you discuss. And what are the points? We're subservient to God. Right? Our duty is to serve God. It's supposed to be with devotion. These are points that they can't disagree with. If anyone claims to follow religion, they can't disagree with these because they're universal truths. So if you discuss on that platform, then it will work. You'll be able to discuss with them and get somewhere. But if you simply go as, you know, you've got to have faith in Jesus, otherwise you're a demon. You're going, well, you're not following scripture, so you're a demon. You know, like that. You know, so it's not going to get anywhere.
But then when we go into the details of how we're serving God to develop love for Him.
But that's another thing. You don't have to go into detail.
Well, but then all you're left with is an agreement. I mean, I...
An agreement. So therefore, does the Bible not say about chanting the Lord's names?
Yeah.
So then try that one. The point is what is the principal points? It's not being a vegetarian that's the dynamic element. It's chanting the holy name is the dynamic element. So God has unlimited names. So this is the names recommended for this age. Right? Because there's a good chance, unless there's some kind of, you know, Catholic or East Orthodox or something like that, they don't have kirtans.
Yeah.
You know, but the East Orthodox, they do kirtans with kartals. Like that. They go out on Sankirtan. They know that this is what you're supposed to do. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, they have to be doing something, be chanting God's names. That's where it starts. Have that faith, and then from that they'll be able to listen more. Right? You know, and then you can always appoint. Okay, if God's a person, why do you say He has no form? You know, so you can discuss what's transcendental, what's material. These are points they don't have anything to say about that.
First, you have to distinguish between the Father and the Son.
Get to that later. Just matter and spirit. You know what I'm saying? Because that's the basis. No, that shouldn't be tough because it's not in their theology. So it's beyond. There's nothing. You only have a problem where there's a ritual to connect to. That's what I'm saying. If you deal on the philosophical platform, there's no ritual. So there's nothing to get attached to. Philosophy doesn't, and the emotions don't come up about philosophy. Emotions come up about ritual. The greenies aren't jumping up and down that this is God's creation and we have to be in harmony with God. They're jumping up and down that you cut down a tree. A tree is life, and that gives this and that. They're jumping up and down about a ritual. They don't go out there and stop, and let's say a ship that's transporting a new shipment of underwear from China. They go out there to stop an oil tanker. But you know what I'm saying? Stuff like that. So it's a ritual. They created their own rituals. So they're all doing that. The greenies are doing it. The scientists are doing it. The academics are doing it. Your grandmother's doing it. They're all doing it. You know what I'm saying? So that's the point is, anything like this, it's all. It's not that they're nailed specifically. No, it's every last person who's not basing their life on Scripture is doing this. You know, as I said, you know, it means you get your Orthodox Jew. They argue over what kind of underwear is bona fide and is according to the Bible. Because it defines things. And so they get into, can it be this, can it be that? You know what I'm saying? You know, you strict Buddhists, they have codes. They have codes. You know what I'm saying? So the thing is there are people who do follow. The smartest follow very nicely. Just they don't know what the purpose is of following. You know what I'm saying? So the point is it's just a matter of not following. So who follows? You know, how many people you know that really follow? You know, in the world. So therefore, the demoniac nature is basically anybody. You know what I'm saying? Why target one group? If you happen to be dealing with that group, then the weaknesses of that. But you have to know what's the weaknesses of it. Otherwise, it's ritual against ritual. And then they'll say, well, what's the difference here? The point is not a matter of ritual, it's a matter of what is the purpose of that ritual. That you can always discuss. Does that make sense? Then it'll work.
So,
the
demoniac can then seize it.
A little louder.
If the demoniac can then seize it, mercy one.
Means there's a saying that in the Satya Yuga, the demons and the devotees, they lived in different planetary systems, right? In the Treta Yuga, they lived on different continents, right? You know, Ravana is on one continent. You know, the demigods are on the heavenly planets, the demons are on the lower planets. Right, Treta Yuga on different continents. So, Ram and them are in India. Ravana's in Lanka. Right, then in the Dwapara Yuga there are different families. So you have the Pandavas and the Kauravas. In the Kali Yuga they're in the same body. So like that, basically, the point that Krishna is giving is to apply this to oneself. It's very easy to look at it to someone else. But if you can find it in yourself, means are we not bewildered by false ego, strength, pride, lust, anger? Right. But the point is so that's the demoniac qualities. But we're trying to engage ourselves in Krishna's service. So these things aren't our driving force. For the demons, these are their drive. They are their desire. We may get distracted by them, but they're not our focus. Right, but the demons are that. Self-complacent, impudent, no one's impudent, deluded by wealth, false prestige. We don't have that. Devotees, they have a lot of money, they come in, give a donation, and then they figure now that they can say whatever they want, they can tell you what to do. Why? Because they gave some money? What has that got to do with what you're doing? You know, they like what you're doing, so they gave you some money. It doesn't mean they know how to do what you do. Otherwise, they would do it. No, they can't. They can make money. Which is good. It's important. But it's just because you make money, that means you control everything? That's the bourgeois culture. You know what I'm saying? So that doesn't happen. False prestige. Proudly perform sacrifices in name only. You know, so many times we do all kinds of things like this and that and make them up as we go. Like that. It's very mild, but the principle is there. Just like I said, we have every temple in the movement has a Pancharatra Pradeep. And I guarantee, except for about three or four devotees in the movement, no one's read it. But all the deity worship's going on. Where'd it come from? You know what I'm saying? So that's the problem. You know what I'm saying? Because they're not following the white book either. So where are they getting it from? So that's the difficulty. It's just we have a tendency to, because of our conditioning to not follow authority. Right? And so just wherever that applies. You know, temple president says to do this, who cares? GBC says, who cares? You know, so it's like this and that. You know, it just... So where does that come from? That comes from the demoniac nature. So every living entity in the material world, basically, why one's here is because of that. Now we're discussing on whether someone's pious or impious, or the divine and demoniac, just which side of the cycle of samsara they're on. They're going from the top towards the bottom, you know, or from the bottom towards the top. But generally it's in between that it kind of switches. Halfway down, one starts to notice that it doesn't working so good. Until halfway up, and then one becomes proud again. Right? You know, like that. That's how it kind of functions. You know what I'm saying? So all we're dealing here is not that the souls themselves are divine or demoniac. It's just their conditioning happens to be divine now, or happens to be demoniac. You know? And then there'll be mixes. You know, partly divine, partly demonic. The person really cares. You know, you have the you know, that lady next door, and she's very kind. She, you know, feeds all the animals and like that. And she's very nice on Halloween. She gives all the kids stuff. And, you know, she's very nice like that. And, you know, sometimes comes over and sees something and says something or gives something and like that. But, you know, she eats cows. You know, so there's a mix. You know what I'm saying? So that's the thing, is that that's where we make the distinction, technically the distinction between a malecha and a yavana, is the malecha is a meat eater, and the yavana is the one who's against Vedic culture. Right? So generally, yavanas are always meat eaters, but that's not the drive. So you can meet real nice malechas, you know, especially out in the countryside, and that, you know, pleasant, really nice people. You know what I'm saying? But they're meat eaters, you know, like that. So you know, their habits are unclean and all these different things like that. You know, but also devotees. It's like, you know, the only place in the world in our movement that you see a tap, you know, in the bathroom in the shower, is in India. You know, you only see showers in the shower. How do you wash your feet in a shower? You can do it, but it's really difficult. But a tap, you just walk in, wash your feet, walk out. You know? And also, you open the tap, you can fill up a bucket, right? Really far out, you know? You can wipe the floor, you can wash your clothes in it. Quite amazing, right? So it's amazing that one of the most practical, simplest things that anybody could put in any bathroom is not in any one of our bathrooms anywhere in the world, but in India. You want to fill up a bucket, you got to put it in a sink somewhere. You know, if you're fortunate, you can go outside and there's a tap outside for putting the hose on for watering the garden. But other than that, there is nothing. So how do you clean? How do you do anything like that? Why not? Because cleanliness is absolutely zero value to anybody but here in India. And maybe a little bit in Asia. Right? They'll wash your hands before the tea ceremony or something. Yes?
Just remove the foot bathing water tap at the temple. Just remove it.
But this is not a forum for that.
I understand, but how?
The point is you can go in where the toilet is. There is a tap there. They're not removing those.
It's just outside the temple, so I don't know.
That's there, but this is something for the temple. That's a management point. I'm talking about a principle here, like that. So if they're not following it, the principle applies. You know what I'm saying? In other words, this should not be used as a forum to bring in political or managerial or economic kind of issues, yeah, or you know, drives. It's a matter of if it applies, use it. So then you could go to them and say, hey, you know, it says, Rupa Goswami says, you're supposed to wash your feet before going to the temple. How are we supposed to do that? And if they say, well, you guys leave the tap on and there's no water there, it says then put a different kind of tap that the water turns off. Or you make a mess, so make a bigger place for washing, you know, so, you know. Does that make sense? Like that. That's, otherwise, then we get distracted. That's what we see here, especially this year, is that it means it comes up, it's coming up less and less, but it's the idea is to be able to see what is the Vedantic aspect about it, because it's universal. Then you apply it to time, place, and circumstance of your appointment, you know what I'm saying? Like that. Yeah. Yes?
According to the text, if the modern-day Christianity diverges its teachings from the scripture, from their scripture or from the Vedic scripture, does that mean it's not a bona fide path to follow?
Well, what will the ritual do for you? What's the ritual for?
To get enlightenment.
Yes. So the point is they've made it up. So does it actually get that? What does it indicate? Why it's being done? So if that is there, okay, then someone can follow that, and at least they're following some authority, and there's some meaning. But is the meaning being taught? Does the person who comes to that particular place where the religious services are held, do they know why they're doing what they're doing? You know what I'm saying? How is that? I mean, see, they take the goblet and they wash it there and everything like that, and then fill it up with the wine and then chant them on. But why are they doing that? What's going on? The priest may know. But I use the word may. Right? There's a good chance the theologian knows. The priest may or may not know.
They lack some mandate to give them to their mandate.
Yeah, so the point is the weakness is that what is there, because it's not a matter of, okay, these things are there, that's the position. But the point is are they following it? Because there's even, that was what we pointed out the other day, someone brought up, one of the hells is that a hell for someone who is following a made-up religion or has made it up himself and doesn't follow his own rules. Right? So there's a hell for those who may be following a bogus religion, but that they're not following the rules of their bogus religion, they'll go to hell for that. So in other words, the element of following authority is so important that you can even apply that it still has an element of piety that a person's properly following a bogus religion. Because at least they accept the principle of authority. Because the demoniac is you don't accept authority. So therefore you won't even follow your bogus religion properly. You understand? So we're trying to get at authority here. So we don't focus on you know, okay, so, you know, 1,000 years ago, then this came in, and it, you know, where'd it come from? And so therefore, technically, it's bogus. Point is that are you following it or not? Like that. And so then, if you come to the point of, okay, well, what is it for? So what is the principle, and what is, if you don't, you know, then, okay, then you know what you're doing. But if not, what was before that?
Would that principle of going to hell, so to speak, also account for the management who take away the taps to wash?
The point is this is not the, why? What's the point? What's
the
point?
It says in Harinam Chintamani that it's an offense to the deities if you go in the temple without washing your feet.
It also says it's an offense to the deities to wear socks in the temple.
I never read that.
Go check it out. Go to how many are there?
I read the.
Wait, the sock, is it clean?
I read
it's been walked all over the place. Nobody minds. You know, are you supposed to wear sewn cloth in front of the deity?
I never read that.
Have you ever read that you can't wear sewn cloth in front of the deity?
I thought that was just for the Pujari.
Yeah, well, that's a nice way of getting out of it.
I read the 55 in Harinam Chintamani, but not these that you mentioned.
Well, there's other scriptures in Harinam Chintamani. Harinam Chintamani is not known as the authority on deity worship.
Yeah.
It's on chanting the holy name and the deity worship that supports it.
Yeah,
you understand? So my point is sewn cloth is not the standard. You go into a Sri Vaishnava temple, they all everybody, even they're coming for darshan, they're not wearing shirts. In Trivandrum, you can't go into the temple to take darshan if you're wearing a shirt. You can't wear sewn cloth. The women don't wear sewn cloth. They have another time when the women go to take darshan. Because no one wears sewn cloth. That's the Pancharatrik standard. You know what I'm saying? So if we're going to get that kind of strictness, then make it balanced. You don't mind, but you have to make it balanced. Otherwise, we just pick on one thing and not another. That, okay, they took out the taps, and so now no one can wash the feet. But why did they take out the taps? That you have to check. Generally, from what I've seen, is people leave it on, they misuse it, they make it into a mess. And so, therefore, it becomes too difficult to maintain, because everybody wants to use the tap, but who in the community wants to clean it? Oh, that's up to the new bhaktas, which nobody knows and doesn't know where they come from and who's in charge. You know what I'm saying? So there is a reason. Otherwise, why are those taps turned off and not another tap? You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
Yeah, this is straightforward.
Yeah, and so there's also a tap at the back door, but I don't see anyone washing their feet in it. They only come out to wash the ends of their fingers, you know, after they've eaten Maha Prasad. But, you know, what about the hands and feet? So it's not happening anyway. So even if you have a tap there, how many devotees are washing their feet before they go into the temple? Like that. I generally don't see anybody. I only see people use the tap after they've eaten. So the tap there in front of the Panchatattva, its conveniences, it's there to wash your hands and feet after, you know, eating. Right? That's generally what I've seen it's used for. A few people may use it. So my point is that if, you know, five people use it, and then the management turns that off. So why is it only the management is the bad guys? What about the other, you know, 700 devotees in the temple that didn't wash their feet and wouldn't have washed their feet even if there was a tap? You know what I'm saying? So that's why we have to be careful is not to target authority, just, you know, and not everybody else. The principle of not washing your feet, that's the point.
Principle of the Christians not getting taught
Sambandha
could then come to us, not getting taught properly, correct?
Of course. But the point is a temple manager is a temple manager. The people who teach are someone else. Traditionally in all temples in India is the temple manager, he manages the temple. And then there's supposed to be spiritual authorities above him. So then it's technically not even the manager's fault, it's the spiritual authorities above them that haven't pointed this out. You know what I'm saying? Because the manager is supposed to manage. In the West, then the manager and the spiritual authority is supposed to be the same person. But in India, they never try to make the same person. Kshatriyas and the Brahmins are two different groups. Like that. So one has to also, you know, that's the way it's supposed to work. So in other words, the principle is what you have to look at, right? Because the detail, then there may be a good reason, maybe not a good reason, maybe understood, maybe not understood. But the main point is it's due to ignorance and illusion that things happen. You know what I'm saying? Somebody thinks being practical is the most important thing. Or, you know, some other thing. Who knows? It could be that they didn't remove it. It just broke and no one fixed it. Because...
It's a worldwide phenomenon. It's not just...
Yes, that's what I'm saying. Is Bhaktivedanta Manor built their bathrooms. There is no facility to wash your feet.
Yeah.
They built the bathrooms. Los Angeles did make facility to wash your feet before going into the deity room. I don't know if they still have it, but they used to. Hungary built facility. That's two temples in the West, out of four, no, say minus India, out of 300. You know what I'm saying? So this is the point. So it's not just here. It's in the world. So therefore, you have to address the senior devotees, not the local managers.
Yes.
Well, actually, at one point Prabhupada did say that if you knew all the rules... And
that was, I think, 69 or 70.
Maharaj, this is the first time I'm hearing that before going into a temple. I'm in Newman 36 years.
But it's right there. I've read it. You read it so many times.
In the Gita?
No, there's other books in Gita. You also have Nectar Devotion and Vishupanishad.
So there's not too many rules.
It's not too many rules. I mean, it's just washing your feet is a pretty standard thing. I mean, what was the whole big kerfuffle about Mary Magdalene? She washed Jesus' feet, right? Because that was what everybody did before they came inside a place, was wash their feet. So how come Jesus' followers don't wash their feet? It was a pretty standard thing. You know what I'm saying?
I'm just thinking, you know, time, place, and circumstance.
Time, place, and circumstance. This is India, babe. There's no time, place, and circumstance here. If you're in a car driving between London and Birmingham, okay, and you stop at a petrol station, I understand time, place, and circumstance. You're in a temple, you're in a house, there is no time, place, and circumstance. You can wash your feet. When I first came into the temple, that was the first thing they taught us, was after you ate, after you went to the toilet, after you went to the shower, you wash your hands, mouth, and feet. They separated off the toilets. Well, the toilet up on next to the temple, that was only for shower and stuff. The one downstairs was the toilet. You know, and every Sunday you had to, you know, re-clean the whole place because somebody untaped the toilet to use it, one of the guests, like that. But they wash their feet. I can still balance and wash my feet in a sink because you have to do that anyway because there is no other facility like that. Anything else I do, I'll fall over. But that one I can still do. Why? Because that was what we were taught. So then why is it so strange?
No, I was talking about washing your feet after eating. I wasn't talking about washing.
What about going to the toilet?
But, yeah, not passing urine.
Who said not passing urine? Urine makes a lot of mess.
I wasn't taught that.
You weren't taught that because of these points here. Self-complacent, you know, and not performing, following any rules and regulations because they never did it. But they probably told you about washing your hands because they learned that in third grade. But that's the only reason. If they had been born in the 50s, they wouldn't have taught you that, and so therefore they wouldn't have taught you. The only reason the devotees wash their hand is because their karmi school teacher told them to. It's not because it's what Prabhupada said. Prabhupada said hands, mouth, and feet. After going to the toilet, after that, it's not toilet, didn't mean if you're passing urine, passes. No, it's just toilets are dirty. The floor is dirty. The whole place is dirty. How can you go in and come out and not wash your feet? You're touching the floor. You understand? So the point is these points that we're talking about, it's the devotees do this because of ignorance and illusion. That's all. They think it's, oh, that's fanatic. No, it's fanatic for a Malecha, yes. But it's not. It's normal for an Asian. I mean, the Chinese, they wash their feet. You know, they all do that. They wash with water. You know, the whole of Asia and the Middle East, after they go to the toilet, they use water. So it's pretty standard. And so you got a billion people here. You got a billion in China. Right? And I'm sure that if you took the rest of the Orient and the Middle East, you got another billion. So that means half of the planet washes their backside with water after they go to the toilet. And somehow or another, oh, it's not practical in Kali Yuga in this age. It's just pure, unalloyed nonsense. And they're proud of it. So as soon as you go to it, oh, no, but that's, I'd never heard, you know, so it's like, who cares? God established this. So it said cleanliness. That's what he's saying. Always unclean. You know? Silk doesn't go in the toilet, but because it's convenient, devotees then say silk can go in the toilet. But it's right there in the book that it can't go in the toilet. You know? And Pancharatra Pradeep was produced back in the, what, in the 80s or early 90s, you know, like that. So it's like a mid-90s. So it was there. You know, so anybody who's a Pujari should have read it. It is the GBC book.
Actually, it was the late 80s because I was working in the Krishna culture and I remember when it came out.
Yeah.
The orange.
Yeah, yeah, the orange one. Right, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's not even in print now. You can't even get it. Yeah.
I didn't read it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, nobody's read it, so you don't have to feel bad. I think I've met two or three people who've read it.
I tried to buy it, and I couldn't get anyone.
No, it's out of print. It's a GBC book. Why would it be in print?
Huh?
Oh, okay.
Supposed to come this year.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. So a new one will come out. You wait. And there'll be a new one. So these are simple things. That my point is just take this and apply it wherever it goes. But we have our own issues, so therefore we'll only apply it there, and then everything has to stop for that. It shouldn't happen like that. You apply it. If it applies, use it. Like that, because religion means your lifestyle, right? It doesn't mean that when you go to the church, that's religion, and then the rest of the week, it's not. There's a ritual. They get up in the morning, right? The ritual. You get up in the morning, and, you know, in some places, they'll brush your teeth first. In some places, what? You go, you get your coffee. You get your, you know, whatever else you eat with it, if you're, you know, into more. You get the newspaper. Or nowadays, you go and sit down and on your computer and look at the email or the Facebook, like that. You do that for a while, and when you feel semi-human, then you go and, you know, brush your teeth, take a bath, like that. And these are the more cultured ones. I don't want to, you know, if I've offended anybody by being too ritualistic and too fanatic here. And then they go to work and things like that. Then they come home in the evening. Then you sit down and you have your beer. And then you read your newspaper or, you know, again, go on your email and things like that. And then there's some kind of dinner that either, you know, somebody cooked, you put in the microwave, or you ordered, or you went out to dinner. Right? And then you come back, and then, you know, if you're a little intellectual, you might read a book before going to sleep. If not, you watch something like that. If not, you do more Facebook and other stuff like that. You know what I'm saying?
This is not real advice. It's nothing to do with...
No, but that's the Western ritual. It's a ritual. That's what I'm saying. It's a lifestyle. So the whole thing is that this is there. Why? Because they want to be, you know, comfortable. They want to be informed. You know, so it's happiness, information, you know, that they're situated, they're peaceful. So it's still addressing Satchitananda, but in a very strange way. You know what I'm saying? So every culture you go to, they have their rituals. The ritual is the religion. Religion means the inherent nature of something. So why do we say it? Why is it so widespread? Because this is the inherent nature of a Malecha. This is what they do. Right? You know what I'm saying? So that's the scientists, they have their own religion, right? They follow their own particular things, the way they think, the way they talk, the language and all that. So religion simply means what it is that you apply in your life based on what you value. So the point is the highest religion means where religion becomes human at Varnashram, right? And it becomes real when you take up devotional service. Right? Because human doesn't necessarily mean that it's real. You know? It's still, we're not the body. So then at that point means Krishna consciousness, then it becomes real. Now, they have their conditioning from before, and that's fine. And as long as it's something that's there and they're working with it, and they don't know, it doesn't matter. But it may get in the way. Because the point is, the lack of cleanliness, the lack of culture, and the lack of these things do create, you know, increase the modes of passion and ignorance. So it's just that much more distraction. So if people follow them, it makes it easier. That's why the previous verses were saying this is conducive for liberation. Because it creates an environment of goodness, which creates an environment of knowledge. Right? And so knowledge gets rid of ignorance and illusion. So therefore, that gets rid of demoniac quality. Because it says the first thing you do is start with intelligence. It's by intelligence that you start the process. You know, you're able to control the senses and control the mind because of knowledge. Like that. Because other things, is like faith is there. It means that's good. But you need the knowledge also. But it's not the ultimate. That's why when the faith is mature, knowledge isn't required. It's just that mature faith. But that mature faith, you know, starts at Baba. You know, and it actually becomes, you know, to its proper state at Prema. So up to Baba, knowledge is necessary. It's quite useful. So what I'm trying to say is that these principles that are here, then we take them, and so we use some example to try to bring them to, you know, to practical. But then we shouldn't take that and then start going sideways with them. You know, we should take them and see, okay, it applies here. And in my situation, you know, I have this, this, this. So does this apply? If it does, great. If it doesn't, then, but it seems, then ask the question on that. Does this connect? But, you know, but then to come out with the thing, it's already a conclusion. Therefore, you know, the management is demoniac or something because they've taken out the test. But why they've taken this and that, you know, how many others are demons, you know, like that, you know, so like that, you know. So I doubt it's that they washed their feet before going to the temple and they took the tap out. So they probably don't wash their feet either. You know what I'm saying? So, but like I said, so many don't. So why focus on that one? It's an inconvenience. It's not good. But, you know, that's there. If one can do something about it, great. It'll make it nicer for everybody. But if not, then there's no advantage to thinking like that. You know, the point is that where does this apply in my life? If I can correct it in my life, then I can help others. Does that make sense? Because if you go in and say, you know, you took the tap out, it says here, and if you don't do that, then that's nonsense. It probably won't go far in a management meeting. You know, if you point out the point of cleanliness and this and that and how cleanliness is important for the upliftment, the mode of goodness and all that. So that's why then the scriptures recommend washing your feet. So what about washing the feet? And if they say, well, the outside people, this, that, then put a tap somewhere where just the devotees will use it. You know what I'm saying? So in other words, the conversation is going that they're doing their service to Krishna the best they can. And, you know, they're thinking about so many big things. Many times the details get lost, especially something this big, right? There's 1,000 devotees that are within the project, another 1,000 outside. So it's not that they only have to manage 1,000. The 1,000 outside, they all come to the temple. It's not like in Sydney where 30 live in the temple and 300 live outside or 500, but only those 30 plus a few more come to the temple. No, they're all involved. So they actually have to manage the place for them. Plus you have, you know, hundreds of thousands from outside. So many times they lose the details just in trying to deal with something so big. You know? But we can't fault too badly because temples that only have, you know, a few devotees, they've missed out on the point also. Does that make sense? So you have to come in from the philosophical point and then bring it to practical. You know what I'm saying? But these elements, the quality is demoniac, but it doesn't mean that the person is a demon. Does that make sense? The devotees, much of the time, by how they live their life, by culture, are malechas. All they've done is remove the meat eating, the intoxication, the gambling, the illicit sex, left everything else. The toilet paper is still there. You know what I'm saying? Like that. So, but there are karmis who also don't gamble or have illicit sex, right? You know, it was a big thing in the Christians or the Catholics, the abstinence. They even wear a chastity ring and stuff like that. So even they have that concept, right? You know, they don't gamble probably. There's a good chance they don't even smoke or take intoxication. Good chance they're meat eaters. But you probably also find a few of them who are not. So you have some karma, you know, following all regular principles. But the lifestyle is still the same alleged lifestyle. And devotees follow that lifestyle. So the point is educating on why these other principles are important. You know what I'm saying? So why should the culture and the philosophy match? All devotees are Vaishnava by philosophy. But by culture, they're not necessarily, you know, Vaishnava. You know what I'm saying? A few things here and there, they'll connect. So the food they're offering to Krishna, the pictures on the wall generally are about Krishna, not always, sometimes a landscape, but you know, stuff like that. You know, so a few things that they'll, there's generally an altar in the house, you know, then they generally have a set of books, they have Prabhupada's books and a few things like that. So these key things they'll have, which are the major elements of all rules. You know, so they have the big ones, and then small ones they don't have. But the problem is, because of those small ones, they get distracted because there's so many of them. So that's the weakness. It's not that the Vedic is materially better, that's why we've chosen it. No, the Vedic is better because its application is directly in line with the philosophy. That's why it's the approved method, because the great sages, they've used it like that. So we may not understand it, but the idea is that, you know, it's better if it is understood. But it's always taken as, oh, these are, you know, you learn these as new bhaktas, right? But the problem is if you have a community, there are no new bhaktas. No, nobody moved into the temple and got trained in that way. Right, so before the bhakti program, you were trained in the temple. The bhaktas were trained in the temple. The community, what's the training for them? Do they sit down and discuss these things with them? Generally not. So then it won't be spread. Nobody will know about it. You know what I'm saying? So it's the principles and the philosophy that are important, and from there work it down through the principles into the practical. Because otherwise, if it just comes in with the emotional conclusion and what one feels about it, then it's your emotional conclusion against theirs. They were being practical, and you're, you know, being religious. And so then there's always going to be a fight. And generally they're bigger, they win.
The reason I mentioned it is, well, again, is because at the moment I'm just editing a book of commentaries on Harinam Chintamani, and it highlights this. So then
No, that's there. But it's there. But it's just why we didn't want to go too far on that is because about 6 weeks ago we were studying Harinam Chintamani in this class, like that. So we went through all the rules. That makes sense. So it's a known rule, but I think if you check out of all of that, then chanting Hare Krishna in the association of Vaishnavas and hearing from them instructions on Bhagavatam, that would be the primary of all of those rules.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. Demons attain demana, but demoniac forms of life. As for the demoniac, it is clearly said here that they are perpetually put into the wombs of demons, and thus they continue to be envious, the lowest of mankind. Such demoniac species of men are held to be always full of lust, always violent, hateful, and always unclean. The many kind of hunters in the jungle are considered to belong to the demoniac species of life. So now I didn't mention what the jungle is made out of. Whether it's trees or cement. Attaining repeated birth amongst the species of demoniac life. O son of Kunti, such persons can never approach me. Gradually it sink down to the most abominable type of existence. So that's what's so special, is the devotees preach to the persons in such situations. And then those who are fortunate are able to, you know, take up Krishna consciousness. And those who are not, then, you know, it's already said where they're going. Right? The demons can also receive the Lord's mercy. Sometimes the asuras are killed by the Supreme Lord, but this killing is also good for them. In the Vedic literature, we find that anyone who is killed by the Supreme Lord becomes liberated. There are instances in history of many asuras, Ravana, Kamsa, Hiranyakashipu, to whom the Lord appeared in various incarnations just to kill them. Therefore, God's mercy is shown to the asuras if they are fortunate enough to be killed by him. Right. Riti. Even if an asura is not killed personally by the Lord, he can still attain his mercy by receiving his instructions. Right? So then you're not killing in that the form that they think they are that's the demon, but the nature that's demoniac. Right? Because that was Nityananda Prabhu's. Okay, in these other ages, then it's very obvious. Okay, here's the demon, here's the devotee. So you could kind of single them out, and if need be. But in the Kali Yuga, everyone's got the devotee and the demoniac. So then Nityananda's point, if you're going to kill Jagai and Madhai, I mean, they're bad, okay? They're the worst, but you'd actually have to kill everybody. You know, because it's like everybody's got, you know, issues. Right? So lesson six. So the point is they're going to continue in that line unless Krishna consciousness comes along. And of course, give them, you know, thousands or millions of births, they'll come around and they'll be the pious guys. And the ones that are now the pious, they'll be the demoniac. But the point is they'll just keep revolving in that cycle unless they get Krishna consciousness. Right? Unless God consciousness is given, then this cycle won't stop. You know, so it's not that, oh, the divine is so great and the demoniac is so bad. No, it's just the divine are nicer and the demoniac are less nicer. But both are material. Both stay in the material world. Does that make sense? So the demoniac qualities, they don't have any advantage in Krishna consciousness, so they should be removed. They should be given up. You know, and the divine ones, those are useful in Krishna consciousness. But otherwise, then they're just more piety. You know, just nice material. Yes.
Why didn't Lord Chaitanya just kill everybody?
Why didn't he kill everybody? Yeah. No, that's coming. Yeah, you got 427,000 years to go, and, you know, then he will.
Plus. And then there would have been a clean slate, but then...
Clean slate, but then where would you get your population from?
So then, but there are more jivas,
you know what I'm
coming
saying?
All the time.
More jivas coming, yeah, but you might have to wait a while. More jivas coming, but they come in as Brahma.
Yeah.
How long does he live?
Okay.
Right, so there's going to be, you know, a while goes by.
But he wouldn't kill the demigods. There is trusted.
So you want to wait till the demigods fall down? The fighting.
Okay.
So also there's that they change every 72 Mahayugas. So then you'd have 72, Kali Yugas with no souls in them.
Yeah. And also is the Kali Yuga itself, is that inherently sinful?
Like, is it inherently
like
sinful?
In the air or something?
It's, you know, just it's just that you breathe it and you become sinful. I don't know. Well, fortunately, we're in the Dom here, so you just breathe it, you become spiritual. I mean, it's the atmosphere and all that. It's the association. So if you're near the dried fish market in Bangkok, then maybe yes, we'd have to say just by breathing it.
So it's mainly Vikarmis who take birth in Kali Yuga.
Is it mainly Vikarmis who take birth? It means those who are inclined towards controlling and enjoying, as is offered in Kali Yuga, they take birth in Kali Yuga.
And then isn't there Kalki, then he comes, and then...
It's a clean slate, but then they start Satya Yuga, so then they start with personalities on that level, so that's not a problem.
And then isn't there a beautiful fragrant wind or something that goes past, and it...
That removes all the Kali Yuga smell.
a beautiful fragrant breeze, and then it purifies all the minds. And then that's when the Satya Yuga comes.
No, but they're all dead.
Isn't that some people's stages or something?
Well, Kalki is definitely left. No, but yeah, it means the 3 foot tall.
Okay. Okay. So where do they come from then, the Satya Yugans? You guys?
They're living in the Himalayas. They're just waiting for the end. The two kings and that will start the dynasties there in the Himalayas.
Okay.
That mentions the village, so if you want to go find it. Okay, lesson six. Such materialists, when they listen to the instructions of Godhead, in other words, Bhagavad Gita, attain to the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Now, we've given this very, you know, stark definition of the demoniac life, right? Very blunt, you know, no gloss on it.
No nonsense.
Huh?
No nonsense.
Yeah. But the point is he's saying here, such materialists, when they listen to the instructions of Godhead, like the Gita, then they attain transcendental loving service of the Lord. That's the whole point, is that devotional service is so strong that it'll catch even them. So what we were discussing before is not that the quality in question is not a demoniac quality, but the point is that it's the instruction of the Lord that's going to catch them, not a rule. Because they're material and external, they will see the rule. They're following a rule, you're following a rule. So it's just your rule against their rule. But if you're discussing actually Vedanta, then it's above rules. It's beyond. It's the universal religion. So then one is able to discuss on that platform. And then when there's agreement there, then you can start to apply it to the practical. You know what I'm saying? So devotees make the mistake is that Krishna consciousness is simply the external element. You know, you're a vegetarian and this and that. So then they'll preach only those things that would be modernly accepted. Like vegetarian you generally can talk about because there are wide numbers of people, especially at yoga studios and that. They're not, offended by the concept. Right? But then how do you say? But we're very soft about all these other elements because we're dealing with only the externals. Right? Because the externals are time, place, and circumstance. But Vedanta is not. It's universal. Right? The Krishna conscious philosophy is universal. Therefore, it can be discussed to anybody at any time in any situation. It's just like that, what form you use, what words you use. Like you see, so many times it goes here back and forth about the instructions of Godhead. Like in this whole, because this is analysis, not much in the point does Prabhupada talk about that use Krishna. Generally Godhead, the Supreme, like this. Because this is analysis of it. But in the purports, then he's making it very clear. You know, about worshipping the personality of Godhead, Krishna. I mean, he's the supreme personality. Right? Is that what someone says? Okay. So here. 7:14. This divine energy of mind, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. So it's difficult. So as we see, the asuras are not overcoming it. Right? But those who have surrendered can easily cross it. So as one takes up devotional service, one can easily cross. Right? That's why the impersonalists, they have very little chance of crossing. The conditioned soul is controlled by the material energy. As previously stated, both the material and spiritual natures, being emanations from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, are eternal. The living entities belong to the eternal superior nature of the Lord, but due to contamination by the inferior nature, matter, their illusion is also eternal. The conditioned soul is therefore called Nityabadha, or eternally conditioned. No one can trace out the history of his becoming conditioned at a certain date in material history. Consequently, his release from the clutches of material nature is very difficult. Even though that material energy is an inferior energy, because material energy is ultimately conducted by the Supreme Will, which the living entity cannot overcome. Inferior material nature is defined herein as divine nature due to its divine connection and movement by the will of the Lord. Right? So it's divine because of its connection to the Lord. So that's what we can see also. There's the divine qualities are because they're connected to the Lord. Krishna is the superior qualities. Right? And then those are reflected. You have their inverse. So those don't represent the Lord. Right? As such. Okay. Yeah. So also being since time immemorial, then the amount of conditioning and the habits, that's why it says that there's this this network of these thousands of interwoven desires because of being in the material world so long. Does that make sense? Mm. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, the tough housewife, but you know she likes to ride motorcycles, right? So she's installed on her custom motorcycle a blender, you know, so she can make smoothies while she's out, so she doesn't have to eat, you know, all this other garbage that's not healthy. You know what I'm saying? So you know these are blends of desires that you know how they all fit together. You know what I'm saying? So. Like that. Only the Lord or his representative can release the conditioned soul. Another meaning of guna is rope. It is to be understood that the conditioned soul is tightly tied by the ropes of illusion. A man bound by the hands and feet cannot free himself. He must be held by a person who is unbound. Because the bound cannot help the bound, the rescuer must be liberated. Therefore, only Lord Krishna or his bona fide representative, the spiritual master, can release the conditioned soul. Without such superior help, one cannot be freed from the bondage of material nature. Devotional service or Krishna consciousness can help one gain such release. Krishna, being the Lord of the illusory energy, can order his insurmountable energy to release the conditioned soul. He orders this release out of his causeless mercy on the surrendered soul, and out of his paternal affection for the living entity, who is originally a beloved son of the Lord. Therefore, surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord is the only means to get free from the clutches of the stringent material nature. So it's by surrender, then one can get to that position. So, as was said before, is that the Lord descends himself or sends a representative. And so the important part of that is the instruction. Right? That's what's going to free one from him. And so, as has been here, is now this point is being made where? Right? It wasn't made after describing the divine. It was made after describing the demoniac. Because it was after the divine, you consider, yes, it applies to the divine, but the demoniac, that don't stand a chance. See, they birth after birth, they just keep going down and down and down. Yes, that's true. That's what will happen to them. But the transcendental instruction of the Lord, that being given to such persons, will save even them. Right? So how nice will it work with someone who's divine? Right? It'll work great. Does that make sense? Vritti. Having established that even a sworn materialist can revive his Krishna consciousness by following Krishna's instructions, Srila Prabhupada next quotes the Lord's final instructions given in Bhagavad Gita, 1865, because he said by surrender, then one can. So now, how does this surrender look? 1865. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me and offer your homage unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. One should always think of Krishna and never forget him. The most confidential part of knowledge is that one should become a pure devotee of Krishna and always think of him and act for him. Here's that. Yeah, I'm a devotee. Think of him, act for him. One should not become an official meditator. Life should be so molded that one will always have the chance to think of Krishna. So life should be so molded. So that means your prescribed duties. It's molded in such a way it's connected to the Lord. Right? So always think of him, always act for him. Right? So that means act means the life is molded for him. Right? So then you have your occupation is connected, your ashram activities are connected. Like that. One should always act in such a way that all his daily activities are in connection with Krishna. He should arrange his life in such a way that throughout the 24 hours he cannot but think of Krishna. What's really interesting to note is Prabhupada just mentioned three sentences right after another where he actually said exactly the same thing. But by rewording it, it brings out different aspects of it. And you don't become bored by it. Think, oh, he just said this. Right? You know, one should think and act for him. Right? Life should be so molded that we have the chance to think of him. One should always act in such a way, you know, that all his daily activities are connection. He should arrange his life in such a way. Because otherwise, because life means the ashram. Right? You know, act will mean the varna duties. You know? Or it's also looking at the endeavor. But then the point is you have your life, your identity of who you are, what you do. Then there's the application of, then there's the action. Right? So he's taking all these different aspects. And the Lord's promise is that anyone who is in such pure Krishna consciousness will certainly return to the abode of Krishna, where he will be engaged in the association of Krishna face to face. 1866. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Even a sinful person can surrender to Krishna. Now, in summarizing Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that Arjuna should give up all the processes that have been explained to him. He should simply surrender to Krishna. That surrender will save him from all kinds of sinful reactions. For the Lord personally promises to protect him. In the seventh chapter, it was said that only one who has become free from all sinful reactions can take to the worship of Lord Krishna. Thus, one may think that unless he is free from all sinful reactions, he cannot take to the surrendering process. Right? Because otherwise you will think, no, but I have all these attachments, all these impurities, I can't give up everything for Krishna. Right? But the point is no, he still could give up everything for Krishna. Right? To such doubts it is said here that even if one is not freed from all sinful reactions, simply by the process of surrendering to Sri Krishna, he is automatically freed. Right? So the process of surrendering frees you from the sinful reactions that you're afraid of having, and so therefore one cannot surrender. Right? One should unhesitatingly accept Krishna as the supreme savior of all living entities. With faith and love, one should surrender unto him. Right, so one has that knowledge, so now one knows, and then with faith and love, right? So we see here is that this is where the limit comes of the intellectual aspect. The intellectual aspect is you understand what the situation is, so ignorance is removed, right? So one is situated properly, but it's still with love, faith and love that one therefore acts. Does that make sense? Because otherwise one's working with the knowledge in the beginning, so you're following these processes. That should be given up. You should just surrender to Krishna. Right? And so therefore, you're not following the process because it's supposed to be followed to elevate you. It is that these processes are the natural way to engage everything in your life connected to Krishna. Does that make sense? It means karma yoga. Then, by following karma yoga, it brings you to the point of nishkam karma yoga. So you're giving up the results of your activities for the supreme, right? Or for a higher purpose, right? So, but why are you doing that? Because you know this process is what will do that. Okay? But we see is that he's saying the surrender unto Krishna, always think of become a devotee, worship me and offer your homage unto me. So therefore is one is always thinking and acting for Krishna. So now one is surrendering to Krishna. Okay? So he surrendered to Krishna. Now how is he going to express that surrender? Right? All his activities are going to be engaged in Krishna's service. Where does it define engaging your activity in connection to the Lord? Karma yoga. You understand? So your practice of karma yoga is used not because it's the process to elevate you, because it's the process to connect yourself. It means keep that, it means that express that connection with the Lord, that surrender to the Lord. You see the difference here? So it doesn't mean that now he's going to give up everything, because he's going to give up the material concept of everything. Otherwise, if he gave up everything, would Arjuna have been able to, as a Kshatriya, go out there and fight on the battlefield and follow all the rules? So Sarvadharma doesn't mean religious processes aren't followed, but they're not followed because they're religious processes. They're just the natural lifestyle of someone who's fully surrendered to the Lord. Does that make sense? You know, and the important thing is the principle of them, because that you can always apply. If you're in a pious situation, then the more nice forms are applicable. Not such a nice situation, then, you know, you have to apply it to that point. Yeah. Yes.
This principle of surrender is above the principle of material nature, above the gunas.
Yes, it's above the gunas. It's above any process, because technically it is the process. Surrender is the natural. So, in other words, give up all these processes of religion, right? All varieties of religion. There's varieties of religion, but the religion of the soul is surrender to God. So in other words, you take up your natural position, right? And then all these other yogas are there to connect the body to the Lord, the mind to the Lord, the intelligence to the Lord. Right? So those are used because you're surrendered to the Lord. Does that make sense?
And we can use that process even, I can say, for a small time, you know, like, you know, to get to this person. Is to surrender to Krishna for your fellow. Because it's difficult to surrender, to say surrender, and it is every day.
Surrender is a situation, because it's your identity. You know what I'm saying? Then, because you're surrendered, you're going to express that affection through action. So action of the body is karma yoga. Action of the mind is jnana yoga. Action of the intelligence is jnana yoga. You know what I'm saying? But you have to express it. But the point is, you've surrendered first. The other one is, you're not fully surrendered. You're following the processes to elevate yourself. So your goal is to get to that platform of surrender. Right? But the platform of surrender means that the surrender is your situation. Right? And your goal is just to please Krishna. You know what I'm saying?
It's not a mentality.
No. The surrender is a mentality. Just like following the process of religion is a mentality. It's piety. You know, I am the soul, Krishna's God, I'm his servant. So therefore, I'm supposed to be serving God, but I have the tendency to not. So therefore, I will now start with all the activities that I do, and now try to connect them all to God. Right? I'll make that endeavor. Right? So then, but we see is, but it's by using intelligence. Therefore, buddhi yoga. Right? But surrender means is that one's realized I am servant, so one just surrenders. And then one acts. The other one, you're acting to come to the point of surrender. Here you're surrendering, then acting. So surrender is not a goal, surrender is your situation. Right? So here's your goal is to surrender because you want to please Krishna. So that devotional element always remains. But it's just that you're functioning from the platform of surrender as opposed to the surrender being a goal. Right? Is that make sense? Yes.
I was just wondering, Mahanidhi Swami, when he was in Los Angeles as new devotee, they gave, you know, they were taking out the trash, and they said, his Bhakti leader, someone said, you know, if you don't chant when you're doing it, it's not devotional service. So I was just wondering, like, How can we connect things like washing clothes, filling out tax forms, or new things like that? You know, how do you
connect?
Yeah.
Those things to Krishna.
Yeah.
So you don't like the concept of the Los Angeles temple command.
it's sometimes like you can't, you know, like it doesn't sound very nice when you're chanting, or it's not, you know, you're in the public, you know, you're in the library and you're like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
You have to chant out loud.
Oh, right. But then you're like, 7 plus 9 is, you know.
Okay, but why are you adding 7 plus 9?
To try and fill out the tax form.
And why do you want it to fill out the tax form?
He doesn't.
He doesn't.
Okay. I understand Rupa Goswami says that we should take care of business, you know.
Ordinary dealings.
Nicely.
Okay. So you're taking care of business because Rupa Goswami told you to. So you're filling out the tax form because Rupa Goswami said you should.
Okay.
I'm asking.
Yeah, I mean, that would be good. That would be a good place to start.
Okay, so then, therefore, it's connected.
Okay. And like, you know, if somebody tells you, an authority tells one in the temple environment or Guruko or something to do something, it's very clear, it's easy, you know. But it's like, you know, washing your own clothes or doing things.
So if someone else washes it for you, then that would be just <your clothes. laughs> We're not getting an answer.
I'm just seeking.
You buy cheap clothes, wear them once, throw them away.
Seeking clarification on this technique.
Or if you buy a bunch of them and keep changing them, no one will know, and then they'll go along and then throw them all away. Why you wash clothes?
So that they are clean.
And why would you want clean clothes?
In the mode of goodness.
And why would you want to be in the mode of goodness?
So we can focus on Krishna more easily.
Okay, so now you connected it.
Okay.
You know, could have been, you know, it's also, it could be, so that's there, is that, yes, so the mode of goodness would promote that, but it's also Krishna likes clean, Vaishnavas like clean, and we want to associate with Krishna and the Vaishnavas, so therefore we're clean. So from either way, it works. The point is to get it back to Krishna. So anything you do, just think, why, right? You know, just like, in other words, you know, like the little kid, you know?
Why?
You know?
Yeah.
Why are you doing that?
Yeah.
No. Why are you doing that? Because of this. Why? No, because of this. Why that? You know, it's all, you know? So the point is get used to that. Because if you just follow that, then you'll find either you get up to a point and it doesn't get near Krishna, you know, but some of those points in between, something there you can connect.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So the point is you're trying to get it more close.
Yeah.
But it doesn't matter how many steps it takes, as long as it gets there, it's done.
Because I find myself like I'm doing all these different activities, and it's like because I'm supposed to, you know, I'm supposed to do it.
Yeah.
It's like duty, you know,
and you don't like that.
And just get it, you know, get things done. But then I'm trying to get to the state where, because I want to connect with Krishna, not just I'm supposed to.
Yeah, but you're supposed to why?
Yeah.
That's the whole point, is why are you supposed to? Why have the sages recommended it? Right? Because all these pious elements is what the sages have recommended. Why do they recommend it? So that means because there's some point where you can connect it to the Lord. Okay, so with faith and love, one should surrender to Him. So that's the impetus, is that aspect. Because before that is one has been practicing because of knowledge, right? But at this point now, that knowledge has gone, one has established oneself, one has faith in that. So with that faith and love, one can come to that point. Right? Because it has to be faith, because if you surrender, then you're worried, you know, how will things work. But it works. But the everything stays in place. Mm-hmm. That's the good thing. You give the food to Krishna and for him to eat. You're not saying, keep some for me. You know, like that. You know, you can have most of it, but keep some for me. You know, like that. Like that. Oh, we're having a guest over. Can you leave a little extra today? You know, like that. No, you give it to him and he eats it. But he's so kind, he gives it back. So the same way, if you surrender, then whatever is necessary, it will be there. Yes. Oh, just to remind, this kind of golden-colored thermos that's been sitting around here, does it belong to anybody? Because it's been sitting over there for a couple of days.
Okay.
It's not there now. No, it was there yesterday. Yeah.
I also found this on the trail, so I think one of the Mataji's might
have. Oh, okay. Okay. Yes.
So knowledge is actually holding us back at this point.
Knowledge at this point, yeah. When you're on the cusp between Asakti and Bhava,
yes,
it will. It can hold you back.
It's just a waste of time.
Yeah, no, it's not a waste of time. It's that it's not the impetus. The impetus is not need to come from knowledge. It comes from your taste.
Direct experience.
Yeah, like that. So that's why then the faith and love, because the faith and love has matured. Because before that is, we have faith and love for the material. But by intelligence, we know that's not good. You're like, you know what I'm saying? The man has faith and love in his cigarettes. You know, but he knows by intelligence it's not good. So he has to adjust it until the point where he doesn't have faith and love for it. Then he doesn't have to use intelligence anymore. Just, you know, people say, oh, that's not good. You know? Does that make sense? The process of surrender. According to the devotional process, one should simply accept such religious principles that will lead ultimately to the devotional service of the Lord, right? So ultimately means those religious principles that you can take back and connect to the Lord. If you can't take them back and connect to the Lord, they're not important. That doesn't mean that you can't connect how your washing goes back to the Lord, so therefore give it up. That's why there's some certain recommended activities, right? So those remain. One may perform a particular occupational duty according to his position in the social order. But if by executing his duty one does not come to the point of Krishna consciousness, all his activities are in vain. So in other words, one has to connect it. So either you can connect it, or if you can't, then it's not important. Right? Because otherwise you'll continue with it, but you won't become Krishna conscious. So it's in vain. You work so hard, but what do you get for it? You know, because whatever you gain from occupation will be lost. Right? The ashram is supposed to be designed so those are activities that aren't lost. Right? It's supposed to be sadhana and, you know, bhakti. But still, the connection to the Lord is the essential point. Because even if they're pious, they're still ultimately going to be lost. Maybe not so quickly.
So yeah. Varna is basically just about minimizing the trouble from the material world.
Varna is about creating the facility so that you can practice ashram. You know, that's why it says varna first. It doesn't mean varna first means it's primary. No, ashram is primary. Varna is secondary. So many make the mistake when Prabhupada says varna first. Simply means varna. It means when you have varna, then you can do ashram. Mm. Right? How can you be a grihastha if you don't have a job? You know what I'm saying? Like that. But a brahmachari, vanaprastha, and sannyasi, they don't have a varna. They may have their inherent nature, but they don't have, it's not expressed. So therefore there is only ashram. So when you say varna first, we're talking about grihasthas. You know what I'm saying? You know, in other words, you've been trained and you know your skill, then being situated as such, then you can get married. Does that make sense? You know, or if you're looking at training of a brahmachari, okay, what's his nature? Oh, he's brahminical, so I'll deal with him this way. He's kshatriya, I'll deal with him this way. So it's just something to check. Right? But it's always secondary, it's never primary. But here, even the secondary, is connected to the Lord, so it takes on those qualities. Oh, that's me. It's like, what's this weird sound? Somebody in particular. You can push a button. You get the gist. He's calling, okay.
Banged in the box.
Yeah, okay. This guy's serious. Anything that does not lead to the perfectional stage of Krishna consciousness should be avoided. So in other words, if you can't connect it, it should be avoided. Right? But if you don't wash your clothes, you will be avoided. And so association of Vaishnavas is considered a very essential element of devotional service. So therefore, because you want to associate with devotees, therefore you have to wash your clothes. Yeah. One should be confident that in all circumstances Krishna will protect him from all difficulties. There is no need of thinking how one should keep the body and soul together. Krishna will see to that. You do your duties, that will happen. Does that make sense? Like that. One should always think himself helpless and should consider Krishna the only basis of his for his progress in life. As soon as one seriously engages himself in devotional service to the Lord in full Krishna consciousness, at once he becomes freed from all contamination of material matter. Right? Because that full surrender means fully not contaminated. Mm-hmm. Right? Because what stops our surrender? Contamination. Mm-hmm. Right? There are different processes of religion and purificatory processes. Right? By cultivation of knowledge, meditation in the mystic yoga system, etc. So these are all religious because they're dealing with a specific thing. Karma is dealing with activities. Jnana is dealing with knowledge and intelligence. Jnana is dealing with the mind, right, and the psychology. So all these things, there's processes because they have their nature, they have their religion, right? In other words, karma yoga is the yoga of the body, right? So it's the religious process of the body, right? Does that make sense? You know, it gets results like that. But one who surrenders unto Krishna does not have to execute so many methods, right? Just the devotional method, then what of karma, what of jnana that is useful, that will be used. You don't have to use the complete system, right? Because one will say, no, but if we take up devotional service, we're not following karma, all the different elements of karma are not following. Yeah, of course not. But the principle that you're performing an action to get a result, that remains. But the difference is I am a servant rather than I am the master, and the result I gain is for Krishna, not for me. That simple surrender in the Krishna will save him from unnecessarily wasting time. One can thus make all progress at once and be freed from all sinful reactions. Right? It's all being done for Krishna. There's no reaction. And you're not wasting time, so you're doing very minimal, you know, things that aren't connected to Krishna, you know.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhakti Vrinda ki, Chainita Gaur.